We'd like to begin by reading from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. May God bless his word. Let's pray together. Great, glorious King of heaven, we bow before thee, Lord of lords, and beg of thee to bless thy word that we've heard in thy house, and bless this lesson, this family lesson, to our hearts, our minds, and our daily practice. And Lord, as we look at that vast and yet critical subject of discipline, give us wisdom to discipline our children as thou dost discipline us. Help us to expound what that means. Give us clarity. Give us wisdom in handling our own children in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked in recent weeks at our role as parents, as teaching prophets, and as interceding and sacrificing priests. Now we want to look at our role as kings in our own home. A role in which we are to exercise what I'm calling in the first point on the outline, loving rule. Loving rule. Now those words are carefully chosen because to be a king in your own home means to exercise ruling headship. You must be head. You must be in charge. You're not buddies with your children. You're friends. But you're more than a friend. You're in charge. But loving rule means that as we are in charge, as we exercise leadership and kingship, we do so in the bonds of love. And our children should feel at all times, that we love them. So that even when we need to discipline them, they know and they are convicted that we're doing that out of love. So this combination, rule and love, is absolutely critical in the Bible and in practical daily life for proper child rearing. If you love without ruling, you will spoil your children. If you rule without loving. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, you will provoke them to wrath. So that's the principle in exercising the kingship office of Christ in our own homes. We must do so with loving rule. Now, how do we carry that out in the actual exercise of discipline? And now you can see on the outline that that's where we're going. We're going to talk now about disciplining our children, and it will carry us not only on the rest of this page of the outline, but the next page to come. It will carry us probably 2, maybe even 3 weeks. I believe this is one of the most important subjects in child rearing. If we fail to discipline our children properly, we damage the entire parent-child relationship. If, however, we do discipline our children in the spirit of loving rule, we can do great good for our children. Now, first then, I need to establish with you that we have a clear biblical mandate to discipline our children. Point one, a clear biblical mandate. I'm just going to read for about 2 minutes a few Bible texts. And that's all I need to say really on this point. You've got to hear the word. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spares his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes, actually, in the Hebrew here, is better translated diligently. Chasteneth him diligently. Proverbs 19, 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 20, verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:12-14, apply thine heart to instruction, thy ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Other texts that you might want to read in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. And of course, the wonderful passage I've read moments ago, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, which really, I believe, is the best portion of Scripture to present us with a theology of discipline, how to discipline or chasten our children. Now, several things are made clear when you hear this list of texts. Number one, this list of texts is in direct opposition to the current reigning philosophy in America and around the world, or even countries today. I believe Sweden is one of them, but there's a few more, where just a regular spanking on the rear end of a child for misbehavior can bring you into jeopardy with courts of law, in direct conflict with what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to discipline our children both verbally verbal reproof, that's also very prevalent in the book of Proverbs, by the way, as well as the rod meaning some kind of physical reproof. Now, to argue that somehow to correct with a rod is beneath the dignity of a civilized Christian nation or Christian philosophy is therefore to fly in the face of all this testimony from the New Testament as well as from the Old, particularly the book of Proverbs. So, let that be clear. We have a biblical mandate to discipline our children verbally and with physical punishment as well. Now, secondly, we need to understand the goal of this discipline. What are we trying to achieve? And I mentioned it already in prayer. The goal of discipline is to discipline our children as God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us. That's the whole point of Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You see, God has given us children to rear for Him. And so our task is to rear those children at every juncture the way that we think God would Himself rear them if He were the earthly parent of our children. That's the whole point. We don't rear our children according to what we think, but according to what God thinks, and what God thinks is revealed in the Bible. Now, when God disciplines us, what is His goal? Well, His goal is our our repentance and our holiness. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Look with me again at verse 10. For they, that's our earthly fathers, verily or truly, for a few days, probably 20 years from the time we were born to the time we leave home, chastened us, that is, they disciplined us, after their own pleasure. That's what fathers and mothers are prone to do. Say, well, I think my son needs this discipline now or that discipline. And sometimes we're in a different mood and we change it a little bit. Or sometimes we threaten and don't do it. We do it too much according to our pleasure, the author says. But He, notice this, God, He, for our profit, God disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And that means that we might be brought to repentance, so we're sorry for what we've done, and we're made holy in Christ, and yearn to walk in God's ways. And God uses reproof, He uses sickness, He uses other forms of discipline to teach us these things, to make us small and dependent and repentant and needy. And we learn to live out of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this holiness can be summarized basically this way. A right relationship to the revealed will of God. A right relationship to the revealed will of God. In my heart, in my mind, in my very attitudes to life. That's the goal. So that in my thinking, in my speaking, in my acting, I would become more like Christ, more conformed to the image of Christ. So that's our goal, therefore, when we in turn discipline our children. Our goal is nothing less than teaching them obedience to God-constituted authority. That is, to train their wills so that they learn repentance and holiness. Now, that means that our children must learn to see us as God representatives. And the only way they can do that is if we tell them that is who we are. That is our task. And so there needs to be times, especially when our children are young, that we sit them down and we explain that we must spank them on this particular occasion because God, our Heavenly Father, commands us to use the rod upon moral infractions. I use simpler words, but upon disobedience. So that our children realize we're doing what God has required us to do. And that they are to obey us. And we tell them, of course, we're not perfect, but we're trying to bring them up in accord with the Bible and God's will and God's love. And they must obey us unconditionally, just as we are to obey God unconditionally. Now, that's the principle. The exception, of course, would be if we command them in some way to sin, then they should not obey us, of course. Now, Paul puts this principle this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, obey your parents, for this is right. That we all understand. But did you ever think about this statement? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, Paul is assuming that we as parents know that we are to stand in God's place. They are to obey us, seeing us as taking the role of God in their lives. So that means there are times, of course, when our knowledge of a situation supersedes the knowledge of our children. And we require them to go a certain way or not go a certain way because we know that that is best for them when they do not have the maturity to understand that yet. Just as God sometimes deals mysteriously with us and disciplines us when we don't understand why He's doing exactly what He's doing. But He's so much bigger and greater than us. So that means that we need to train our children that they need to obey us even when they don't understand all the reasons why. I'll get to later on how much we should explain to our children. I'll get to that. But I wanted to establish the principles today. The principle is this. Your child is to obey you. Not because in the first place he understands why you're saying what you're saying, or in his corrupt will approves of the prohibitions that you're giving him. But your child is to obey you in the Lord because you represent the living God. Andrew Murray says this in his book called The Children for Christ. The child is to obey not because he approves, but because the parent commands. In this he is to become the master of his own will, that he voluntarily submits his will to a higher authority. Obedience will thus secure a double good while guiding the will of the child into right habits. It strengthens the command the child has over his own will. See, what Murray is saying is, when a child learns to obey you because you are the parent in God's stead, that child isn't only profiting from obedience in that particular aspect, that particular thing, and that particular day, but that child is also being trained to have a mastery and a discipline over his own will that will help him submit in many, many other areas and many other relationships later on in life. Because even we who are parents, we have many areas that we have to submit to, don't we? We have to obey the government. We have to pay our taxes. We have to submit. Many of us are taking classes. We have to submit to a teacher, or you are lay people. You submit to the office bearers. This is the whole way all of society is functioning. You're an employee, you submit to the employer. So you train your child for this kind of across-the-board submission in every area of life by insisting on obedience in the home to you as a parent. And you tell your child, the reason why is because God wills it. And God commands it. And God expects it. If your child is 10 years old, you ought to be able to go to your child and say, son, do you know why you must obey me? And he should be able to answer, because God has put you in God's place to rear me in accord with the Bible. So that's the goal, that we might break the natural will of our children and teach them, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, a holy submission to God-constituted authority. And that they learn to obey us, therefore, not for profit or reward, but out of principle. Doesn't mean a reward is always wrong, but certainly it is wrong for a parent to train his child to obey, expecting a reward, a candy or a dollar or something for every act of obedience. That is certainly a very dangerous way to raise your children. Now, thirdly, what are the means toward this goal? What are the means toward this goal? Well, I mentioned them already. There are two basic means. The first is verbal instruction, or you might say verbal reproof. The second is what Hebrews 12 calls scourging. Or we might say corporal or physical punishment. That is particularly, of course, apropos to smaller children. And God literally does this with His weak and young children. He says to the Corinthians, because of your sin, some among you are weak and sickly, and some sleep. The implication is that God is dealing with them. God is dealing with them through affliction to bring them to the right place. Now, God doesn't do that right away. God's normal way is to move from reproof to discipline, to physical discipline. But He begins with reproof. And that's an important principle for us as parents as well. You don't begin by spanking or physically striking your child. You begin with verbal reproof. In fact, you might even back up a step and say that the Bible speaks of God even guiding us with His eye. Even before He says something, He can, with a look of His eye, guide us. Remember the psalm that says, I will guide thee with mine eye. I was in the home of a family one time, and a wonderful family. And the mother had just a wonderful way of loving rule over her children. And We were about to eat in maybe 20 minutes or so, but there was a plate of cookies and so on the plate of sweets on the family table. And the mother did not want the children to have those sweets just before supper, of course, which, of course, children don't understand very well. And I saw a little child climb up on the table and kind of look over at mother, knowing a little bit guilty, and start reaching out the hand to take one of those sweets. And I saw the mother see the child. And all she did was she looked over at her child. The child went. The hand was just like suspended in the air. And then suddenly the hand just came back. No cookie in hand. Just a look of her eyes. It's wonderful. Not a single word of reproof. Well, sometimes the Lord can do that for us as well. Just a glance. And He controls us. Or brings us to repentance. Remember the hall of Caiaphas. One look from Jesus. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was a look of loving rule, loving reproof. Now, primarily, the means that we use, especially as our children get older, is verbal instruction. Verbal reproof. And that is so important. A loving talk with our children, explaining to them why they should not do what they do, shouldn't do, but also giving them clear boundaries. Explaining from the scriptures is particularly good. Why they should not do certain things and why they should do other things. So verbal reproof, thank the Lord for a tongue and for conversation, verbal reproof can make so many things clear for children. And children need that. They need clear boundaries. They need to know what's going to happen if they transgress those boundaries. They need to understand. And they need to understand the biblical principles behind these things as well. So we need to verbally instruct them. That verbal instruction should never be harsh, should never be arbitrary, should never be impartial, and should never be inconsistent. It should be loving, it should be clear, should be firm. Now, thirdly then, there is not only this look of the eye, this verbal reproof, but there is also the physical chastening. Physical chastening is only to be implemented when the other forms of reproof don't work. And it's only to be implemented in the Lord. You're to be able to say, this is how I think God would do it. Now, I like to put it this way. God has given one part of the anatomy of the human body that is fit on a young child to receive what we call a spanking. And that is your rear end. That's the place. That's the natural place God gives to spank. I've seen people, mothers and fathers, spank across the face. I've seen them spank hard on the hands. I'm not going to say that a mother who slaps the hand of a child has done something terrible. But I am saying, I want you to think about this, that God has given a place on the body that can sustain the blows and not have long-term negative angry feelings rise up in a child. So, in my mind, we are best off using that place that God has provided. And when we need to bring our child, and I'll be talking more about that next time, but bring our child into a separate room administer that discipline, explain what you're about to do, explain how many times you're going to strike the child. I'm going to strike you 2 times because of this moral infraction. This is why. And you then administer the punishment. And after you administer the punishment, you scoop up the child, tell the child you love the child, embrace him, and pray with him. And then you release them. And you will find that when the child knows that this is all done in love, and this is done on the principle of justice, that the child, in most cases, will immediately accept the punishment. And there will be closure also to the prohibition, to the infraction. And you'll be able to move on. We had one child that it was really touching, it was beautiful actually. But every time I would administer punishment in that way, after we get done praying, a child would reach up and take my hand as we walked out the room. It was just so sweet, because every time he took my hand, it was like saying, "Daddy, I understand it's all over now. I understand why I had to have it. I understand you did it because God wants you to do it. I'm ready to move on." The other two didn't react quite that way. But you can't stop because of the crying of the child, Proverbs said. You have to discipline. You have to do what's best and good and well for the child. Unfortunately, I need to stop right here. So we'll pick up from there. Next time I want to begin by looking at preventative discipline. How to prevent things from happening before they happen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee in our weakness, in our lack of wisdom, and we beg of Thee for divine instruction, for divine clarity, for divine wisdom in disciplining our children. How we need that, Lord. How we need it when they're very young, but also how we need wisdom as they grow older and we can no longer administer the physical punishment. To reason with them and to speak to them from heart to heart and mind to mind so that their minds may be shaped according to the word and the will of Thee, the living God. Please help us, Lord. And please help us to study Thy disciplining of us so that we might learn how to discipline our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.